So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 5. And you'll remember, last week we started this new section. And it all comes out, Jesus at the first half of this chapter is talking about, he's giving us three examples of what righteousness or devotion or piety looks like. And he's giving us three examples of how that should work that principle out. And the principle, of course, was verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness or your devotion, your piety, before others in order to be seen by them, for you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then we pick it up in verse 5, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then we'll launch into the Lord's Prayer over the next couple of weeks after that, which is a kind of an extrapolation of this, of what we're talking about today. I remember one morning, it must have been in my final year at Bristol, we used to have these things called quiet mornings. So we'd have 2 or 3 hours where we would just be quiet. We might have had a reflection at the beginning given to us, and we were just to go off and find a quiet space and just reflect and be with God. And I remember walking around, because you know around the Clifton area of Bristol, if you know Bristol, you know the Clifton area, and you've got the Downs not very far away from the college, and then there's lots of forest kind of areas in that kind of area. So I found a forest path and just wandered down, you know, just down to the river just to see what was going on. And as I was walking, and I sat on there's a log somewhere, I just sat down, can't quite remember the details. And I remember God speaking to me, saying very clearly, if I call you into the secret place, will you come? It was an enigmatic question. It was difficult to understand at the time, but eventually I think I got the point. The secret place is the secret place of prayer that Jesus talks about in these verses. And my question for us this morning, and if you don't get anything else from this morning's talk, and I'm quite happy for you to not get anything else out of it, but listen to this question and consider it for yourself. Are we spending time in the secret place of prayer with our Heavenly Father? Are we spending time in the secret place of prayer with our Heavenly Father? So we've got this example here that illustrates this principle of not being seen to be righteous, but just simply being with God. And Jesus gives us this example of prayer, and he shows us the incorrect way of praying in that spirit, and he then shows us the correct way about praying. Suffice to say that the secret place is the correct way of praying, and everything else is a bit of a mockery of true Christian prayer. So before we examine what Jesus is saying to us about the secret place, we've got to look at what he talks about the wrong way of praying in terms of the hypocrites, as he talks about. And he condemns two types. These aren't the only wrong ways of praying. There are others, but these kind of epitomize everything that can be wrong with prayer. And he gives two different types. And the first one is this, self-interested prayer. He says, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. It was self-interested. They wanted to be seen by other people to be righteous, to be holy. Look how amazing they are. I could never be as good as they are at praying. Aren't they wonderful? And of course, in those days, you would have people that would lead in the synagogues, and so they would be congratulated on how well they prayed in the synagogue by other people. And then you'd have people, the bell would ring, as it were, or the call would go out for prayer at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and some people, the hypocrites, would go onto the street corners where there were lots of toing and froing, specifically so that they could bow the knee, literally, as soon as the call for prayer came out. And then people would look at them and say, oh, look how holy they are. And you think it's ridiculous, but people did it. And you know, we do it today. We don't do it in the same manner, but we still do it. And it's quite subtle the way we do it, and I'm guilty of this. When we pray in public, because he's not condemning public prayer here, he's not condemning that at all. It's important to pray together and in public. But we're guilty of this subtle issue. When we pray in public, we think, oh, I can't possibly pray. What will other people think about me? Do you see how subtle that is? That is self-interested prayer. It's prayer focused only on what are people going to think about me as I pray. Well, to be honest with you, prayer isn't about that. And the other way is, we're so worried about what other people think, we want to get lots of mms and amens as we pray. I'm raising my hand to this because this is me. I'm literally in prayer meetings thinking, oh my goodness, as I was reading about this is me. I want to pray to get a reaction from people. That's self-interested prayer. It's when we're more interested in what people think about how we're praying than actually praying to God. And the second thing that Jesus condemns is mindless praying. In verse 7, he says, don't pray like the Gentiles, heaping up empty phrases. The old AV says vain repetitions. It's not quite the right thing. It's empty phrases is a better way of translating the phrase that he talks about there, because the word appears nowhere else in any Greek literature or in the New Testament. It's the only place in Matthew that word, and it sounds like babbling. The word that he uses sounds like babbling. And he says, there's nothing wrong with praying for a long period of time. And you know, the great men of prayer, the great church fathers, spent hours lost in prayer. But that's just the point. They didn't seek to spend 4 hours in prayer because they said, right, I've got 4 hours, I'm going to pray now for 4 hours. They didn't do it that way. They said, I'm going to pray just to pray. And they got lost in time. The reason they prayed for so long was because they got lost track of time. Because they were so caught up with God. Jesus is not condemning long praying. What he's condemning is praying without thinking about it. He's condemning praying without thinking about it. And so the pagans in Jesus' day, what they would do was they would find their God, and they would say, right, this is going to be our God. Let's use the Philistine God from the Old Testament, Dagon, for example. And we're going to just say his name all the time, and we're going to repeat this prayer that the priests have told us to pray, and we're just going to mindlessly pray it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Recognize that? There are certain traditions, even with our own Christian faith, that have mindless praying. Let's just, you know, I'm not condemning my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but the use of the rosary can be, I'm not saying that it is, but it can be used in a mindless fashion. I'm just going to pray it because there I've done my bit. And even in the C of E, people go to church communion services, well, I've done my bit for the week. Mindlessly going through the liturgy without even thinking about it. And God doesn't condemn liturgy. I use it. I think it's important to have a regular rhythm. But if we mindlessly pray it without thinking about it, it becomes a mockery. It's not prayer at all. It's just mindless repetition. And when we pray ourselves, mindless repetition comes in as well. I do this all the time. I could just feel God sort of not condemning me, but I could just feel the self-condemnation, if you like, which isn't right either. But saying, yeah, I do this too. I start and end my prayers with the same phrases all the time. You listen to when I pray sometimes. You'll hear, oh, he does use that. And it's something like, we bless you, Lord. I say it all the time. Mindlessly saying it to fill the gap because I don't know what else to pray. That's not right. And other religions have similar mindless praying of just repetitive phrases. And some of them are very devout, and they believe what they pray. And that's great, but a lot of them don't. And why are these incorrect? Well, the first one, because one is completely focused on self, and God doesn't even get a look in. It's all about what other people think. And the other, as we just were talking about, has an incorrect view of God, as it says, as Jesus kind of alludes to. You've got to pray to Father. And so Jesus is saying, we've got to go into the secret place. The secret place. What is the secret place? And what is it? What characterizes it? The secret place is that place where it's you and God alone. And there are three things that characterize it. The first one, there are no distractions here. It's a place that is about God and not yourself. The second thing is that it's a place where we acknowledge God for who he is. And the third thing is it's a place of reward or blessing, if you like. The secret place helps us to commune with God. And after all, isn't that what prayer is? Communion with God. And I think that God is calling us into this place to deepen our relationship with him. That means that when we do pray in public, it will be meaningful. And we won't be worried about what other people want to hear. And we will engage our brains when we pray. We will stop, like me, using mindless phrases. And even mindless phrases that we don't even know what they mean. But they sound good, so we're going to use them. God's calling us into this secret place. Let's look at these three characteristics. No distractions. It's only focused on God. Don't worry, they're not very long. In case you're worried. I can see all the worry coming on your face. Oh no, here he goes. He's going to spend 20 minutes on each one. No. The first characteristic is there are no distractions in this place. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. Shutting the door has two functions. The first is to stop others from seeing, but it also, the second, is to it keeps our minds from wandering. Do you know, I've been trying to pray in my study for a while. I can't pray in my study very effectively. Why? Because there's too much stuff in there. I've got the keyboard on one bit, I've got notice boards, I've got a massive year wall planner on there, I've got pictures, I've got a computer, I've got books everywhere. It's too distracting. I can't pray in my study. The secret place is a place not just where we're distracted by external things, but where we're not distracted by self. That's what all those things on my wall do. They start me thinking about, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this. See, when we have issues of self and self-approval and approval of other people, they can't reach us in the secret place. Because A, nobody can see us. Only God can see us. A person asked George Muller the secret of his service. And he said this: there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. I died to George Muller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. This is what it means to get in the secret place. A place where we are dying to self every day. Where our minds are completely focused and our hearts set on God. Completely free to be honest and open with him. There is no pretense there. God does not judge us when we go there. He wants us to go there. To spend more and more time with him. And as we do so, it cultivates this deep relationship. You know people that have got a deep relationship with God. What's the key to it? They spend hours in prayer. Not because they intentionally spend hours in prayer, but because they get so caught up with God that they can't help but spend hours in prayer. That leads us on to the next characteristic. We acknowledge God for who he is. And Jesus says twice, pray to your Father in verse 6, and then in verse 8, your Father knows what you need. As we die to self, dying to self-interest, self-congratulation, the approval of others, etc., we need truly, or as we do, sorry, as we do that, as we die to self, we see truly who God is, our Father. Not some giant being with a rod of lightning ready to condemn us when we get something wrong. That's not who he is. He's good, good Father. And as we give up the mindless repetition, we see him as he is. We know him as our provider, our loving Father, who always wants to bless. But if we're so focused on ourselves and on our worldly problems and issues, we'll only ever see God through the lens of those worldly problems and issues and through ourselves. We'll never see God as he truly is. The veil will remain over our eyes. And remember, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. This is the God we come to. This is the God we serve. As we acknowledge him as Father, Lord, Jesus Christ, Creator, Judge, Master, we bow before him, like George Muller said. We humble ourselves. We worship him. Our hearts begin to love and trust him even more. Friends, if you've got issues with God today, and we all do at times have issues with God, go to the secret place and spend some time there. Some of my greatest revelations have always been from being in the secret place. He reveals who he is, and then I know who I am. He reveals who he is, and I know who I am. The second characteristic is we acknowledge God for who he is in the secret place. And the last thing is that the secret place is a place of reward. It's a place of blessing. And surely that then is the reward. As we seek God, we know who he is and we know who we are. You know, the word there that Jesus uses for room, when he says, go into your room, it was a storeroom where treasures were kept overnight to keep them safe. Which implies that when we go to the secret place, there's treasure there waiting for us. And what's the treasure? Well, I can't go into all of the treasure. Here's a cursory list from John Stott. We cry with Paul, Abba, Daddy God, Father. The Holy Spirit witnesses that I am a child of God. I'm granted assurance of his fatherhood and love. He lifts the light of his face upon me and gives me his peace. He restores our soul, satisfies our hunger, quenches our thirst. We're no longer orphans, but we're adopted children. We're no longer alienated, but we've come home. Lloyd-Jones says this, oh, the blessings that are stored at the right hand of God for God's children. Shame on us for being paupers when we're meant to be princes. Shame on us for so often harboring unworthy, wrong thoughts of God in this matter. It is all due to fear. And because we lack this simplicity, this faith, this confidence, this knowledge of God as our Father. If we but have that, the blessing of God will begin to fall upon us. And may be so overwhelming that with D.L. Moody we shall feel that they are almost more than our physical frames can bear. And cry out with him saying, stop God. That is the secret place of prayer Jesus talks about. That's the place I long to be. That's the place where I discover who I am. That's the place where I want to live my life from. A place where I'm only focused on God and not worrying about people. And Lord knows I worry about what people think about me far too much. It's a place where I learn afresh more of who he is. A place where I am blessed beyond compare. So what about us this morning? Are we spending time in the secret place before God with no distractions, acknowledging him for who he is? and being receiving his blessing. My urging of us as we approach Mission Wiltshire, the turning in June, is that we spend more and more time in that place to learn Father's heart for us, and especially for the people that he's called us to, because we won't be able to do it. Excuse me, we won't be able to do it without spending more time in that place. And again, you might say to me, well, Ian, I don't have a lot of time to do that. And my challenge to us this morning is we need to make time. Even if it's only half an hour, you can still have as blessed a half an hour as you can 4 hours. It doesn't matter. It's not about the length of time. It's about, are we getting into the place, that secret place with God? Let's spend a moment in quiet and allow the Lord to reveal to us what we need to hear as a result of these words of Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you come afresh? Make your presence known to us in this moment as we listen. Speak, Lord, we're listening. So, Father God, we thank you that you have called us into the secret place. I pray, our God, that if we're not spending time every day in the secret place, pray, our God, that you would call us afresh into that place, that we might spend time with you. Help us not to be concerned with the amount of time, but just the fact that we're spending time with no distraction, no self-interest, only you, learning who you are and being blessed as a result. Lord, let us be found living from that secret place of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.